Well, being Remembrance Sunday, I thought a great theme would be, you know, to remember. So the Bible reading this morning comes from the story of the dying thief. And it's found in Luke chapter 23, and we start to read at verse 32. So Luke 23 and verse 32. Verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Well, there's hope for a man who had no hope. And there's hope for us all. Just a quick introduction. I was born just over the hills here in Nelson. And I became a Christian when I was 19. I was away at college, teacher training college in Cheshire. But for many years, I used to run round these hills over Pendle, and my world was sporty. And the 21st of December, 1973, I was 13 years of age then. But there was a boy on the milk round called Simon, and he was killed that day, and he was killed on his birthday. That's why I remember the date. And Simon had bought a new bike, and he was driving it the other side of the valley, right over beyond the top of Nelson, and he was killed outright. And that really shook me, because I went to church and I sort of believed in God, but I didn't really think too much about it. But somebody was close who I'd seen that day, and he was a big strong lad and blondy hair, and he was 17. He'd got a new Suzuki, brand new bike, too fast for him, first run, and he was killed outright. That got to me, really, because I thought, well, one day, Vinnie, it's going to be your turn. And that lodged in my thinking for a while. Now, the church I went to was called Mass, and it was in Nelson. And when you've got six brothers and six sisters, which I have, we all used to cart along there from time to time. And it was Christmas Eve, and I remember just that few days later, sitting there at midnight Mass thinking, but nobody seems to tell me how I can be sure of getting to heaven. And it was the death of Simon that was on my mind, you see. Anyway, the teaching was all in Latin. And of course, I'm not exactly a Latin expert, even today, you know. do my best to speak English. But the point is, folks, I couldn't really understand what it was all about. But I had this one burning question: am I safe in eternity? That was the thing that got to me. Well, I passed some exams and went to a holiday camp, a university, and it was part of, there's one at the bottom of, you know, Nelson and Cong holiday camp there, and then there's one at Preston called UCLAN, there's another holiday camp. You see them dotted around the country, and people go there for 3 years, and they used to give them money in those days. And I had a grant, and I went to college to study sport. But I'd done well in the world of football. I used to play up here for Cong Dynamos. And then I ended up in a big club in Manchester.
But my life was empty. There was something missing. I wanted to know, was I sure of heaven? That's my big thing. So I thought I had to be good. The problem is, if I looked at my life on the inside, I knew I hadn't been good enough. So I thought, well, how many good things do I have to do, you know, for the time when I nicked my brother's money? Yeah, nobody seemed to tell me, so I couldn't work it out. So I was stuck in this sort of quandary of how do I become a Christian? My elder sister, Angela, who now lives at Darwin, she went off to another holiday camp in Liverpool, at university, and she became a Christian while she was there. And she came home and told Philomena, my sister, who lives at Leeds. And one day Phil said to me, she said, Vinny, it's a gift. She said, the gift of God is life eternal. I was going round thinking I had to be good. I mean, imagine taking your car to the MOT saying, do you think you could pass my car? Because I know I've failed on my emissions, but my wipers are working. You can't do that, can you? So I didn't know you'd, if you like, pass the test and get through. And the great news was, I came to realise that it was Jesus hanging on the cross who was saying, it's me, Vinny. Some of you know an evangelist, though, may know of him, Dick Saunders. He preached in Warrington in Cheshire. And he said these words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that moment, into my heart just came like, it was just like understanding and light at the same time. And I saw it that Jesus had died instead of me. Didn't stay dead, he rose. And when I was in that college, I was 19 years of age, it was a Sunday night, and I came to a point where I didn't really know what to do. I wanted to find this God. And I cried out, God, if you're here, please forgive me. And just right through the ceiling came the presence of the risen Jesus. And that night I was born twice. And I knew, well, I didn't know for about 3 weeks I was certain of heaven. Because I used to think everybody I met, when I analysed the life, they might swear, or they might fall out, or they might get angry at something. And I thought, so there's nobody perfect. So I was looking for perfection. And I thought, well, if the people I can see can let me down, how can I trust somebody I can't see? That was my problem now, because I'd never seen this God. But a man from Burnley, Robert and Susan know him well, a man called Henry, wrote me a letter. And he put John 6:37 on the bottom. And it said, all the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I shall never turn away. In those moments when I read that, I thought, I'm in. Because I've come to him that Sunday night and he's never turned me away. So I'm in. And if you're in the family of God, you'll have to put up with me. So there we go. So it's good to be with you folks. Now, let's just say one prayer and then let's look at this. Remember me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in thy word. Teach me thy way. Help me to be obedient in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, as you travel round and speak to lots of people about Christian things, we really are in a nation that's covered in a fog. And some people just totally get it wrong. And some people are quite anti. But a lot of people are like in the middle ground and they just like the fog this morning. It's just, they don't quite get it. They can't quite understand. But God has given to our world colossal signs. Here's the first one. The universe and creation. And so the Bible says to us all, whoever you are, O man, how are you going to explain this? And when somebody says, I don't think there's a God, or I don't believe there's a God, well, that's like saying, I don't believe in the weather. If you think about it, the weather is always there, isn't it? Now, you might not like the weather, but it's like saying, I don't believe there's any weather. You see, God is present we always came second. So he's a permanent. Okay. That's visual aid number one. Pretty big stuff really, isn't it? Okay. Visual aid number two is, I think, the nation Israel. They're still about. How did they form? Years and years and years ago, they came out of Egypt via blood on that famous Passover night, and a nation was formed. And they're there. You can visit it, can't you? You can meet people from that country. And that says to us, there's a nation out of a nation. Yeah? And that's a big visual aid too. But here's probably a smaller one, but nevertheless, just as big in its implication. Calvary. And I think the reason that this passage is in the Bible is because people on planet Earth think that life will be smooth. But God knows that we go into cul-de-sacs, and we particularly go into them at the end, and we're stuck. And so God shows us the way to himself, even at the last minute of the last hour. So here we have Jesus. It says there were two criminals led with him to be put to death. Now, one's on his right and one's on his left. But only one out of the two is going to make it to paradise. Okay? Only one person. Both had the massive opportunity. They were both in shouting distance. They both could speak to each other. But only one of them, if you like, took that opportunity that day, right at the end. And it's a visual aid to say, world, some of you will make it, some of you will not. If you turn up on your own steam, you won't get in. Because the gift of God is eternal life. Okay, so we're going to just work through this passage, and I'll draw out some lessons. It's simply called Lessons from Calvary on Remembrance Sunday. Okay. Now, first of all, it says here, there were two criminals led with him to be put to death. Okay? Now, do you think that those criminals, when they were doing their thieving and robbing around Jerusalem and that area, they thought, do you know what we need to do? We need to plan our end. And what we're going to do, we're going to make sure we're going to be, well, we're going to be crucified with this person called Jesus. Do you think they sort of organized it like that? What does it say? There were two criminals led with him to be put to death. They didn't know they were going to meet Jesus. The Romans were in charge, weren't they? Who goes on that hillside at this particular day? It's not my choice. It's not their choice. That tells you, folks, that God works the circumstances of people's lives to give them every opportunity to come to him. That's why you are sat in Martin Top Chapel this morning, and you might have thought, well, I planned it to come. Well, you did, but there was a bigger plan going on. You see, because these criminals never plan their end. And things we do, folks, we might think, well, we've gone there, and why did that turn out like that? How did I end up meeting that person? That is God's bigger picture unfolding. And it led to both men having the opportunity, but only one man taking it. So lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. On this hillside was the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. I mean, can you think of one area in the life of Jesus where he ever got it wrong? Just give me one. You've 33 years to go at. Can you give me one? Just one. When I'm in the streets in Southport, I'll say to somebody who's probably getting a bit excited as we preach, I'll say, mister, can I ask you a question? What are you like on the inside? Oh, I'm not too bad. Well, I'm going to ask you, missus. Well, do you see what I mean? All of a sudden it goes very quiet. Because missus will blow the cover. The point is, folks, with us, you can easily find things that are not right, can't you? Can you think of any place where Jesus told a lie? I mean, think about this. Love your enemies. Pretty good teaching, isn't it? To sort out problems in the world. Or do good to those who persecute you. Or look after your mum and dad. Honour your father and mother. Or don't rob. Because if you rob, you'll upset somebody else's life. Great teaching, isn't it? So why is he on Calvary? Because the greatest act of injustice, is taking place. And we read here, what did they say? They said, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. And then you learn this. When this thief who became a Christian, who asked Jesus to forgive him, did so, there was a process. Now, how many people were on the cross? Or the three crosses? Answer, three men. What was written above Jesus' head? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Was it in English? Greek? Hebrew? All three languages, yeah? He had every opportunity to read who was on the middle cross. And so, in this process, the man who became a Christian, remember what he said? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think he read the tract. I think he read the wooden tract that Pilate had written. It was in Greek, Hebrew and Latin. I think it captured everybody. And he must have looked, read it and thought, he's the King of the Jews. And that was the person he was pitched with in life circumstance, in the big picture. And then notice this. The man who missed forgiveness asked Jesus to do something he couldn't do. A lot of my time I spend in schools and I ask the youngsters, I say, come on, ask us a hard question. And they sometimes throw out things like, sir, can God make a square circle? They ask you things like that, you see. I said, I had to be very careful because I said to the class of year 10s, I said, come on, ask me a question. Where did you get your haircut? Somebody said to me, oh, forget it. But there are certain things God can't do. Are you ready? Save yourself and us. Do you know why? Because God is just. You see, in about an hour's time, I've got to avoid this, I'm going to get back to Merseyside, but there's 11 people going to kick a football for Burnley. And another 11, plus the referees, who's on the opposition side, are going to play for the Rovers up the road here, the big match. But if I'm the referee and I go in there, and I happen to support Blackburn Rovers, but I've ended up with the match as referee, I could go in and think, no, if you kick one of them Blackburn Rovers players up in the air, I'm definitely giving a penalty. No VAR, we're going to the spot. Or if somebody, you know, a Burnley fan offence, oh, play on. You won't have a soccer match. You will have a riot. Do you know why? Because the crowd know fair is fair. That's why 30,000 will all jump up and go, handball! Simultaneously. Because they all know what the rules are. God is just. And he says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. So when the man said, you save yourself and save us, he didn't understand justice. Because if Jesus saves himself, okay, then there's no substitute for our sins. But if he saves them, he's got to be that substitute and die in their place. Because God demands shed blood for sin. And either we pay our own or somebody else pays. And praise God, Jesus said, I'll do it. And he did it. So the man didn't understand justice, and that's why he missed it. But then notice this. Look at verse 40. It says, verse 39. One of the criminals who was with him blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us, which is the point I've just made. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? Ladies and gentlemen, it is very, very kind when you explain to a person what is wrong with them, especially if you've got a cure. You see, if somebody has got heart trouble and they're in hospital in Airedale and they wake up and the doctor said, we've found out what's wrong with you, you've got an ingrown toenail. He's thinking, well, what am I doing here? Let me out, I'm off. But if you say you've got a problem with your ticker, mate, and it's serious, and we can do something about it. The man, though he probably is a bit fearful, will be very happy they can cure him. And God has got to tell our world, we have a problem. And our problem is God. That's our problem. Because God is light, and he finds me out. Because God is holy, and we can't sort of dwell in the same environment. You might know that in the centre of Paris there is a famous prison. Do you remember this from your school days? Called the Bastille. They used to put the worst of criminals in the very bottom of the Bastille. And in those bottom rooms it had a very special feature. No windows. So anybody who went down there into darkness and lived in darkness. Well, there was a special centenary year and the Lord Mayor allowed two criminals to be released. And they chose two of the criminals who lived in the darkness. They let them out at night. But at sunrise, they were banging on the door, let us back in, let us back in. God is holy, God is light, and folks, we know deep down we've made a mess because we're born sinners. We've got the great ability to veer off. That is not the end of the story. So this man began to realize something of Jesus. Next to him, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, I reckon, I'm only guessing now, the man who became a Christian was on his right. Does anybody want to know why I'm going there? I will say to the sheep on my right hand, enter heaven. That's only a thought. But I reckon that these two men were close enough to hear the words of Jesus. And isn't it interesting, it was Jesus in the midst. I mean, the Romans could have put thief one, thief two, and Jesus on the end, couldn't he? But when he was in the middle, whatever he said, they had the same sort of distance apart, I reckon. And so what did the man do? He knew he had a need. He knew it was the end of the game. This is us. And he looked and he saw Jesus. He read the King of the Jews. And then he made a request. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Folks, what does a person on his last day need? Number one, he needs hope on the day. This day. He needs somebody to be with. You will be with me. And he needs somewhere to go that's safe in paradise. Isn't that good? I was in Liverpool once preaching in the open air. There's a communist getting excited about me. And I said, come on. I said, now tell these people round here You go to the bedside of a dying man, give him some hope. You communists, give him some hope, I said. He said, well, we could buy him a more comfortable bed. I said, well, that's great. It's been delivered next Tuesday, but it'll be dead tomorrow. Thank you very much. But that was the best shot. But what does Jesus say? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. What an amazing thing. To enter heaven. A world where there's no more tears. No more night. Any doctors who get there will be unemployed. And undertakers, you're going to have to look for a new job with nothing for you. Evangelists, what are they going to do? I mean, what is brother old Roger going to do? Poor lad, he's going to, I don't know, we'll find him something to do. He'll probably do oil, he'll probably do water painting, I think, what he does. But do you see what I mean? Some people are going to be unemployed. Do you know why? Because the world's not broken up there. You will be with me in paradise. Isn't that a lovely thing? I was in Llandudno a few years ago doing a beach team, and I'm sat with all the people on the promenade, on the back, and there was a man, he was preaching about from here to the back wall away, and he was preaching on the verse, greater love is no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. And this woman said, young man, so I knew she was talking to me, young man, I said, yes. She said, that's on my husband's tombstone. I said, oh, how did he get there? She said, he worked for St. Helens Glass. And he said they'd made huge sheets of glass, probably about the size of this wall. And he said one of them fell. And there was a man beneath it. And he said, my husband saw it falling, ran, pushed the man, and it shattered on his head and killed him. So the man who rescued him died. He said, greater love is no man than this. That he lays down his life for his friends. But folks, Jesus did it for his enemies, didn't he? Remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're about. They don't know what they're doing here. And so if he's left this wide door open for all to see, so we don't miss it, here's your golden opportunity, folks. Are you in the kingdom of heaven? When you walk in the streets, there's a society, it's a sort of interesting society that's formed. It seems to be in every precinct I work in. I say, excuse me, would you like a little Christian leaflet? No, thanks, I'm okay. Oh, are you certain of heaven then? Oh, I hope so. It's the hope so society. So you go to your doctors. Will these tablets make me better? Well, I hope so. I mean, you're not exactly going to walk away thrilled with it, are you? Because it's a hope so. But folks, what we need is I know so. And that's why the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have life eternal. And to the thief he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, let me tell you, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, why you must do it. It's not like an option, sit there and consider this. It's must. You see, there's three men to be put to death. Who dies first? I mean, they don't all go out at the same second, do they? So one must die first, one must die second, and one must die third. Who dies first? I'll tell you who dies first, the one on the middle cross. Because the soldiers were instructed, get these fellas off the cross, it's the Passover, get them out of here. And to speed up a crucifixion, they'd smash the shins with a hammer, the body would drop and suffocate nearly immediately. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs. They knew he was dead already. You see, if his mate had asked Jesus to forgive him, and Jesus spoke back, this day you'll be with me in paradise, but then his other mate decided, I'm going to ask. But Jesus was dead. He would never have entered the kingdom of heaven. That's why when you've got the door open, do not shut it. He'll only give you so many opportunities and say, you've had enough. There are people across this world, folks, they live in kennels in the Bangladeshes of our world and India. Nobody ever shares the gospel with them. You can click on any mouse in Britain, bring up the Bible verses anywhere, can't you? You can walk into a library and read a John's gospel. The opportunities we've got in the UK are immense. But this man took his opportunity. He didn't know that day Jesus would die. But Jesus did, because he said this day we'll be in the same place, paradise. So have you asked him to forgive you? That's the big thing, isn't it? On Remembrance Sunday. Have you ever said, Lord, remember me? It's not vague. You know when people go to hospital and they get a form and it says, what religion are you? And they put, what do I put now? No, I'll put Christian. You get that, don't you? If I said to you, are you married? It wouldn't be difficult to work it out, would it? I mean, it did take place and there were people there and photographs. And believe it or not, you may even have a certificate. Well, have you ever come and asked the risen Jesus to forgive and live within you? Do you know what? He's only a prayer away. And he can come and live in your heart and make you a brand new person. All the old things will pass away. You will get a new start. Isn't that good? And folks, one doesn't wish to be morbid, and I trust that you'll have many happy years of life on planet Earth. But there will come a time when maybe the blue light takes me to Blackburn Royal Infirmary for the last time. Or Airedale for the last time. Where's my hope then? I'll tell you where it is. This day, you will be with me in paradise. My second oldest brother was Lawrence. He was, I don't know anybody who was as fit as him. He never smoked, okay? He got to the grand old age of 60, all right? I met a man recently. He said, are you related to Lawrence Commons? I said, he happened to be my brother. He said, well, let me tell you a story about him. I said, okay, because my brother died 10 years ago. He said, I was waking one morning about 6:45 and I looked through the kitchen window and it was somebody driving a big machine. LP Commons, it said on it. I said, that's my brother, Lawrence Patrick Commons. He said he was still working at 7:00 at night. And it was Christmas Day. He was a grafter. He got esophagus cancer. He said he had 2 years max to live, and 16 months, it lasted 2 years. But the day he became a Christian, he was in Nelson. I went to see him. He could hardly speak because he's... He said, Vinnie, say it slowly, I want to get this. And I told him how to become a Christian. And he said, say it slowly. And we went through, God, forgive me and live within me and be my saviour. And when he prayed, he said, I see it now, I see it. And a big beam came on his face. And I said, Lawrence, you're heaven bound. Have you ever asked him to forgive you? Would you like to today? If you're in the Hope So Society and not know so? Here's a massive opportunity. The ball's gone in your court. And you say, God, please forgive me. I know I've blown it. I know I've made a mess. But come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. One day I was working in Southport, there was a woman, she was 93, little woman, and she listened to us speak, and she said, young man, I want you to pray something for me. Pray I will never become a Christian. How about that, 93? I said, madam, I'm sorry, I can't pray that. Because Jesus wants you in. Folks, the love of Jesus will bring you in. All you've got to do is rest on him. That's it. Have you done it? And the risen Jesus by his Spirit comes to live within you to change you.